Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking into the remainder of the chapter, beginning with verse 17 and reading on through verse 32. In these verses, we have an exhortation to godly living. We looked at the first part of this chapter last week, and we saw that there was to be a unity in the body of Christ. There were not many lords, not many baptisms, many gods, but one God. And that one God is admonishing us to live like we believed in that one God, and like we ought to walk. And so there is an exhortation in these verses. We're into the practical portion of this particular epistle. It is divided basically into two portions. The first three chapters dealing with doctrine, the last three chapters dealing with the practical aspect of our lives. And we need both. We need to be doctrinally sound, but we also need to be practically sound. We live in a time whenever there's not a lot to be said about a changed life. We somehow or another want to excuse everything, but God expects us to do what we ought to do. And so we'll read these verses and make just a few comments about these verses. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk as not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are not members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what an exhortation this is. I tell you what, it makes us well aware of our great responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and our privilege as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we see in verses 17 through 19 that we are not to walk as other Gentiles. That means we're not to walk like the rest of the world that is out here, that is apart from God and of which we were a part at one time. We all, we're told in the Bible, had our times past to suffice in that particular world and in that walk. And we're told that the other Gentiles that Paul has reference here to, and certainly the church in Ephesus would have been well aware of this, because there was one of the largest temples to idols that was, I suppose, in the past ages that was existent and active in this day in the city of Ephesus. Remember the cry was, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, that particular place had quite a notorious history about it. The priests of that temple had actually become the bankers of the region and of much of the world. There was a sanction area that was around that heathen temple, so that if a thief or a murderer or whatever could get into that particular confine, then he was protected as long as he was in that. So, kind of reminds you of today. Get around the bank, you got all kinds of thieves and robbers around it, murderers, but that was basically the case in that day. And it was steeped with lust, it was steeped with dishonesty, and every known and imaginable sin in the world was in the within the realm of that particular temple. And Paul said, now do not walk as other Gentiles walk. The thought of that day would have been, let me do what I can, and if I am guilty of anything, let me get into the confines of that sanctified area so that they cannot prosecute me. And so we see the scene as it's given before us. He talks about how that the others walked in the vanity of their mind. I believe that has at least a measure of reference to the idol worship. If you don't understand it, an idol is oftentimes referred to as a vanity. And that's a good word to use of an idol, because it is vanity. There's not any hope of life. There's not any hope of eternity. There's nothing but awaiting those but judgment. Nothing awaiting them but judgment. And so it is a vanity. And they walked in the vanity of their mind, that God that they'd conjured up. And then their understanding was darkened, because being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And it's amazing today how educated folks can get and still be ignorant. I had an atheist to tell me one time when I knocked on her door. She said, I can't imagine an educated, intelligent man believing in God. And I said, I can't imagine anybody with any sense not believing in God. I mean, just to think of the ignorance that is portrayed by the very fact of denying God. But he said, don't walk like these other Gentiles that walk in ignorance because of the blindness of their hearts. Their past feeling, he said, have given themselves over unto just basically vain, licentious living, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But then he said, but you have not so learned Christ. If we are Christ now, then we are distinct and different from that category of folks. That does not mean that we're steeped in our self-righteousness. But thank God we have an imputed righteousness, and we've been brought from that life of darkness to the life of light that is in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And having been made light through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that we'll walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we have been called, and we will be admonished to walk as we ought to walk. So there's positive action that is to be expressed to, in light of revealed truth in the remainder of this particular chapter. There's 10 things that I want us to just think about. We'll quickly go through this. First of all, in light of revealed truth, we are to put off the old man with his deeds. We are told that we are to put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We're to put that off. That is not to be a characteristic of our life any longer, because we have now revealed truth to us. Then certainly we are to put on the new man in verses 23 and 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I believe the idea of the true holiness is it's not something that is pretentious. I've known some folks that pretended holiness that they did not possess. I remember a fellow that I knew, and he sat there very piously one night and told me he had not sinned in 2 years. Now, if you would believe that, I'd probably be glad to sell you a bridge. The truth is that we do not and have not been able to attain that. That's a pretended righteousness, but thank God we can walk in fellowship with God tonight, because when sin is known to us by the precious working of the Spirit of God, we have the privilege of confessing our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can walk in fellowship. We walk in true holiness tonight. Not in a pretended fashion, denying sin, but understanding that even as David, if you ever wondered why God said that David was a man after God's own heart, You study David's life. He was not a perfect man, but he was a man that was willing immediately when sin was made known to him to confess it and make every effort to set it right in the sight of God. Restore unto me, he said, the joy of thy salvation. He asked that he be cleansed from blood guiltiness as it was made known to him. And you and I tonight, we need certainly to put on the new man and walk as we ought to walk in righteousness and true holiness. And then we are in light of revealed truth to properly regard the truth in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If there ought to ever be a place that we get the truth from somebody, it ought to be here. Is that not true? We ought to have a high regard for truth, because the truth is what has set us free. Truth about Jesus Christ and His saving grace tonight, and we are to have a high regard for truth, and we're to give the truth and tell the truth. I believe we ought to certainly tell the truth to that sinner out here that's in need of God's grace. Never mince words with him and leave him with the thought that he might be all right. But rather tell him the truth in love that he needs to be born again. We are then also in light of revealed truth to control our temper in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's probably a good policy. If you get mad, just settle it before dark. I appreciated Dr. George Norris. He was very practical in a lot of his biblical application. He said he and his wife agreed when they first married that they would never go to sleep angry at one another. And he said they never did. Said they spent a lot of sleepless nights. But they never did. But it's just a good practice of life to settle all issues before the day and we pillow our head. Make it right. With the Lord especially. And if it need be, with ever whom we need to make it right with. And so we see then that we are to, if you please, control the temper in light, reveal truth. And then we're not to give the devil an approach in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. If you give him a place, he'll take a place. And he'll take advantage of that place. And he'll enlarge that place. All of you have heard the story about the camel that got his head in the tent. First thing you know, the Arab was outside and the camel was inside. Well, Satan takes his place if you give him a place. But if you don't give him a place, and in light of revealed truth, just don't give the devil a place. Then we are to have integrity in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, that's reformation, and it's repentance demonstrated by a thief. One who has stolen, quit stealing, go to work, and work with his hands so that he can help the needy that might come that way. And so we see that we're to have integrity, and then we are to properly communicate in verse 29. In light of revealed truth now, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, tonight, if there's anybody that ought to shun any hint of false doctrine, any hint of a false hope to extend it to anybody, it ought to be us. If you've ever wondered why we don't get into a lot of the ecumenical movements and the works and the ecumenical services, we don't have any tie with them. We don't have any fellowship with them because of the difference in what we believe. And we are not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. We ought not corrupt good, pure doctrine with anything that's false or even hints of falsehood. And so we need to tell the truth in love. It's good. But rather, well, give that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I didn't always appreciate when I was unsaved what preachers preached, but I'm thankful they preached the truth anyway, because it did reveal grace to my darkened mind and gave me peace in my troubled heart when I saw the truth and received the truth and trusted Jesus Christ, and I was set free. And then we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave, but you can grieve Him. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or by the Holy Spirit of promise, unto the day of redemption. Now, I'm thankful that He does seal us, and He seals us to Himself and for Himself, and we will not be lost. But we dare not grieve that one that so closely abides with us. The truth of the matter is, the acid test of our life is, if what I'm going is what I'm going to do, such that I can acknowledge the Lord in it. And if we can't acknowledge the Lord in it, then it's probably not right. That's the acid test to it. Then the thing to do is abandon it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. You ask yourself, would I take the Lord there? Well, if you go as a believer, you're going to take the Lord wherever you go, into whatever circumstance you put yourself into. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then we're to put away unbecoming things in verse 31, in light of revealed truth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then we're to demonstrate Christian love in verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why demonstrate Christian love? Because we are a Christian tonight. We've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious work of the cross. I hope you've been encouraged just a little bit from our look into the book of Ephesians tonight. All right.